Our first reading today comes from the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verses 8 and 10. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And verse 10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Then from the book of Romans, chapter 5, but God shows us his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then to chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And then the one last one, John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The word of God for the people of God. Now you may be seated. Somebody told me this morning, said, Aaron, your sermons have been different. What are you doing? I said, I don't know if today's going to live up to that. But, you know, okay. You know, okay. Today's the fifth Sunday of Lent. Fifth Sunday. Hey, how many of y'all gave up something for Lent? I'm not going to ask what. You know, Amanda asked me, you know, yesterday, you know, Aaron, what'd you give up for Lent? That's none of your business. It's private. I gave up talking to you. okay, today's the fifth Sunday of Lent. And we've been talking about theories of atonement. That when in light of the crucifixion and resurrection, the disciples picked up their Bible, the Hebrew Bible, you know, and saw where, you know, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, you know, was talking about the crucifixion and resurrection, you know, and then came later, scholars later would look at some of those ways, and they call them theories of atonement. Now, it wasn't until, I think the man was William Tyndale, I think it's, who came up with the word atonement, at one meant, meaning at one with God, you know, and they came up with these theories. Now, we haven't covered near all of them. I think there's a total about 12 of them, you know. But, you know, we hadn't, you know, I'm not going to go through all of them. We hadn't gone through all of them, you know. But first we talked about not a theory of atonement, but that the cross is a message from God. You know, it's, you know, God talking to us, humanity, you know, the pain, the blood, the suffering, you know, of what his son went through on the cross, that there is a message in that, you know, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, you know, for us. The word was with God. The word was God. The word is God. That word is Jesus Christ, you know, and God speaking to us, you know, in the cross. You know, we talked about the penal substitutionary theory, penal meaning pain, you know, and I think that's the way most people get the cross explained to them, even though if you don't know, you know, don't know the name of it, you know, or knew that it had a name, that Jesus took on our pain and suffering, that him that knew no sin, him that had no sin, took on all the pain and the suffering, you know, that we deserve. He didn't deserve it, but he took it on himself. You know, so, you know, took it that we don't have that pain and suffering. It's through his, by his stripes, we are healed. Then we talked about selflessness versus selfishness. Kind of like I was talking about Peaches, you know, a few minutes ago, being selflessness, giving her time, you know, to help somebody. That Jesus being selfless, you know, that, you know, he gave himself. Not thinking about himself at all, thinking about you, thinking about humanity. He lived a life of selflessness, that every day that he lived, everywhere he went, somebody would interrupt his day. He would stop and deal with them. He never brushed people off. No, I don't have time. You know, like I told somebody one day, you know, you know, what if Jesus had said, oh, I don't have time for the cross today? What then? You know, he lived a life of selflessness, always thinking of you, thinking of the world, thinking of humanity, you know, drawing people to himself. Then we talked about, you know, selflessness, you know, the moral theory of atonement. You know, that, you know, we look at the cross of what Jesus did, and that should lead us to lead a more moral life, to be, you know, to be better than we are. You know, the moral theory of atonement, you know, to live a life worthy, you know, in response to that. You know, and today, you know, some people would call it the second half of the moral theory. You know, I call it, you know, today, you know, crucifixion and God's love. You know, that on the cross, God is showing each and every one of us how much God loves us. You know, that's, you know, somebody said, you know, why did God have to have the crucifixion? God didn't need the crucifixion. You know, God's heart did not need to change. Who needed the crucifixion? Us. Me, you, the world. Whose heart needed to change? Our heart. Humanity's heart. You know, we needed the crucifixion, not God. And again, the crucifixion is God's word, a message from God to each and every one of us. That God's word, his message, his son, was nailed to the cross. And the suffering and death, the pain, the suffering of his son is a message to us and a message to the world. If only people would stop and look and listen to what is being said, you know, through that, through the cross. You know, that every one of these theories of atonement, none of them stand on their own. You know, you can't just say the cross is just this or just that. The cross is all of these put together and more. We've just covered just, you know, a few of them. But the cross is all of these things. God talking to us. You know, I can't show it to y'all. I showed it to him, you know, earlier. There's a painting, you know, called The Crucifixion. It was painted in 1535, sometime 1536, by Leonard Limousin. You know, he's a French artist. You know, in the painting, you know, the cross and the crucifixion, Jesus is right in the middle. You know, on one side, you know, and suppose, you know, it's hard to tell, you know, but one side of it, the left side, as you're looking at it, is light. The right side is dark. On the left side, you know, is the thief on the cross, you know, that tells Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And over him is angels, you know, supposedly is taking his soul to heaven. You know, on the right side, you know, is the other thief that's still, you know, hollering, you know, insults at Jesus. You know, above him is Satan taking his soul to you know where. You know, and down at the bottom of the cross is a skull. Now, supposedly the skull represents Adam. You know, that Adam basically praying, you know, not your will, Father, but my will be done. And it's a skull representing Adam. And Jesus on the cross representing what Jesus prayed. Father, not my will, but your will be done. On the left side in the light is people loving each other. On the right side is darkness, murder, still going on. But the thing, you know, about it, about the painting, the cross, whether somebody accepts it or rejects it, the cross demands an answer. Either accept it or reject it. There is no middle of the road with it. One of the other. In the Last Supper, Jesus says, greater love is no one than this, that lay down his life for his friends. Jesus, every day of his life, lived a life of selflessness, always stopping for anybody and everybody. And when you read the Gospels, it's more than just what's on the printed page, to look and understand what's going on. What drew people to Jesus? You know, why did people, you know, yes, people came to him because they wanted to be healed. And he healed anybody and everybody. But what really drew people to Jesus? Love. Acceptance. You know, who did he spend most of his time with? Sinners. Us. You know, tax collectors. Well, nobody's prostitutes. Nobody's tax collectors in here. You know, but he spent his time with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. You know, people that thought they were beyond the love of God, thought that nobody, including especially God, would love them. The rule breakers. You know, now there was a lot of gods in those days, little g. And what's one word that was never ever used to describe those little g gods? Love. Those gods were not known for love at all. They were known for gods of power and fierceness. That if you wanted anything from them, what was the only way you got anything from them? Obedience. You had to obey them, you know. But what, you know, and they were not a picture of an ideal God. I mean, those gods, the little g gods, they got drunk. They impregnated each other, impregnated human beings. They were not, you know, any by stretch of imagination, you know, what we would think of as being a God. Love was not even mentioned describing them. But what's one thing that we're told in Scripture about God, our God? That God is love. And people read the Old Testament, and you may have thought this yourself. You know, somebody asked you, I've had people ask me, why is it two different gods in the Bible? I said, what do you mean? The God of the Old Testament so angry and mad, the God of the New Testament so love, said you get what you look for. You know, that there's two words for love, you know, used for God in the Old Testament. You know, the first one means steadfast love, covenant love, kindness, mercy. That word is used 200 to 300 times in the Old Testament talking about God. The other one means affectionate love. And again, over 200 times in the Old Testament. You get what you look for. Jeremiah 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. From the book of Hosea, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals, burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught them to walk. I took them up by their arms, for they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love. I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. Does that sound like a God of love or anger? Which one? That God is love, even in the Old Testament. And when somebody asked Jesus, how much do you love me? He stretched out his hands on the hardwood of the cross and said, I loved you this much. And again, from the book of Lamentations, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. God's love, new every morning. And then, Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of love, for the steadfast love endures forever. And that goes on and on and on. You get the idea? The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. So people can't say that, you know, there's nothing about God's love in the Old Testament. But people tell me, I don't like being, there's too many rules. You know, back in the Old Testament, it started out 613 rules. Then man added thousands more. They had rules, you know, it was through obedience. But us, even while we are yet sinners, God sent his son to us. It's not about rules. It's about love. It's about love. Looking at that cross, seeing, getting the message of what God has done for us in and through his son. And then living in response to that love. That every creepy, cruddy thing we've ever done has been nailed to the cross. In him, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. You were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. This is he set aside everything, nailing it to the cross. That God wants you to know how much he loves you. He wants to heal you, to reconcile you. He wants his love, the love of God, to flow in you and flow through you. This is the God of love. Jesus Christ came to be the love of God for every human being, but especially those people that think God could never love them or anybody could ever love them. And the cross, is the climax of the life of Christ. Jesus has been living and teaching his whole life. And then one day, he's nailed to the cross. For God so loved the world, not hated the world, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, not hate, not anger, not wrath, not to condemn, but for everyone that believes, have everlasting, eternal life. Jesus Christ coming to us to tell you, God loves you. And the night before he's arrested, greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Not the saying that we have to go to the cross, but just like Peter's, to live a life of selfless, to reach out in kindness and love. And the people that are set aside, the people think nobody thinks about them, to think about them, to bring soup to people. People think that people have forgot about them. I ran across three names in my readings this week. The first name is the man from the Vietnam War, Roy Perez Benavidez. He ended up joining the Marines, and then in the Vietnam War, you know, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor by Ronald Reagan. And this is what, you know, Ronald Reagan said about him. He was wounded in his right leg, face, and head. Despite these painful injuries, you know, he repositioned team members directing their fire to facilitate the landing of helicopters so that the team could be loaded and evacuated. You know, he then threw smoke canisters to direct the aircraft, you know, to their position. Despite his severe wounds and under intense enemy fire, he carried and dragged half of the wounded team members to the waiting aircraft. He provided a protective fire running alongside so to pick up the remaining team members. He was severely wounded, you know, by small arms fire in the stomach, grenade fragments in his back. At nearly the same moment, the aircraft pilot was wounded and the helicopter crashed. But even beyond that, he never gave up. Facing a buildup of enemy opposition, you know, he mustered his strength, began calling in tactical airstrikes, directed fire from supporting gunships to suppress the enemy's fire and permit another extraction attempt. He ended up in hand-to-hand combat, sustained additional wounds to his head and arms before killing his adversary. He then continued under devastating fire to the wounded, bringing wounded to the helicopters. Upon reaching the aircraft, he spotted and killed two more enemy soldiers that were closing in. With little strength remaining, he made one last trip to get one man that was left behind. He ended up living through all of this, not thinking about himself, but thinking about those around him. And then I read about this lady. She was in Arkansas, you know, and this was recent. She was with her, I think it was about 8 years old, her son by the stream was swollen with flood water. The little boy fell into the stream, was drowning. The lady jumped in and managed to get her son to a branch where he could grab a hold of the branch and got himself out. But she did not make it out. She drowned. And I'm thinking, that little boy has to live the rest of his life knowing he owed his life to his mother. How would he respond living that life? It could go two ways. It could really have a bad effect on him, or it could be really good. Living, I got to live into the love that my mom showed me, that it would not be alive without her. And then there was two men, Richard Manning and his friend. They were friends growing up. They joined the Marines during the Korean War. And the story goes, they were in a foxhole sharing a chocolate bar when somebody threw a hand grenade in their foxhole. You know, well, Brennan jumped on the hand grenade and said, right when he did, he looked up at Richard Manning and winked at him. You know, so he took everything from the hand grenade. And because of that, Richard Manning, when he got back from the Korean War, went and had his first name legally changed to Brennan, his friend that sacrificed himself. He said he wanted to live into that name, to never forget what that man did for him. And he said he was talking to his friend's mother, and it was the friend's mother asked him, "You know my son loves you. What else could he have done for you other than die for you?" Richard Brennan Manning ended up being a Catholic priest, turning to a life to God, to telling people about the love of God and what his friend did for him. Do you know what God has done for you? And living into that sacrificial love. Now, I've had people tell me they have different pictures of God. Now, this is just me, you know, because of my background. One person told me, you know, said, "I just picture God as running radar, just waiting to catch me, you know, just speeding, doing something wrong, and whack me over the head with that radar." You know, and then, you know, I've had people tell me, I guess because of their upbringing, you know, because they didn't have good relationship with their parents, they said they pictured God as an angry parent, just waiting for him to step out of line and to whack him. He said, if that's somebody's picture of God, it's a fundamentally misguided picture of God. And again, God spreading out his hands on the cross, saying, "This is how much I love you." The cross demands an answer. Accept it or reject it. Changed by it or not, it demands a response. How? How do we live in response, seeing how much God loves you? Who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Because God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for each and every one of us. That God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that those who believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the power of the cross. Telling you, you are loved by God, and nothing can separate you from the love of God, from God's love. From the book of Ephesians, Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Everybody knows about the message. Not a translation, but a interpretation of the Bible. That same chapter from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, this is the way the message puts it. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved you. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He did not love in order to get something from you, but to give everything from of himself to you. Love like that. Is your love extravagant? Is it? Is that your response to the cross? Because God, in and through his Son, has loved you extravagantly, giving everything of himself for you. Now it's up to us, it's up to you, to live in response to that love. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Lord God, again, we give you thanks. We give you thanks, Father, Lord Jesus, for loving us even while we are still today sinners. We know that you still love us today. Lord God, we know we are forgiven. We've been washed by the blood of the cross, Father, Lord Jesus, and washed clean. Lord God, help us again this day to say yes to you. Yes, Father, Son, Spirit. Lord God, to accept you as our Savior. Your Son's holy and life-giving name. Amen.